If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. We're going to take a look at three verses this morning. Romans 12, 14, 15, and 16. Romans 12 is a pretty dynamic chapter, and there's lots of things that we could teach on in this chapter, and I've just taken three verses, kind of in the middle of the chapter, that we're all encouraged to live. And I think often we find ourselves wondering how we're going to accomplish this and do this. This morning we really want to talk about natural versus supernatural. There's a tendency, I think, in Christians' lives to attempt to do things for God out of which is natural, opposed out of that which is supernatural. That which is natural is very dependent upon our own strength, our own wisdom, our own intellect. But that which is supernatural is dependent upon God's wisdom and strength and His knowledge, which by far is much greater than ours. And I think one of the issues the 21st century church has is that we attempt to make a difference in our culture through that which is natural, not through that which is supernatural. We try to do things and we try to accomplish things, not necessarily depending upon God to move supernaturally. And so as a result of that, I think people just see through it. Now, what's required for God to move supernaturally through us is humility. We talked Friday night, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. If we want to see God move and provide grace in our lives, then it requires a spirit of humility. So let's take a look at this passage. It's in your bulletin, it's in your Bible, it's on the screen. Bless those who persecute you. Those are powerful words. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Even there, we can see that pride and arrogance can interfere with our ability to live supernaturally for God. If living naturally was the answer, there's not a reason then for us to connect with God. And this weekend, as we're talking about going deeper with God, one of the ways that we go deeper is to connect with Him on such a level that He works through us and accomplishes what He desires. So, here's a couple of guidelines in relationships, because these three verses deal specifically with how we relate with people. If I live self-centeredly, pride, I will typically respond to situations with what is natural for me. Not what is supernatural, but what is natural. That is, seeing life from my perspective, with me as the main character in my own play. Now, if I choose to live God-centeredly, I will typically respond to situations with what is supernatural for me. That is, seeing life from God's perspective with Him as the main character in my play. It's a choice we make. And at times it can be a very obvious choice, and at times it can be a very subtle choice. But you and I make this choice on a pretty regular basis. Will we live God-centeredly, or will we live self-centeredly? Will I live with humility, or will I live with pride? Will I exalt myself, or will I exalt God? And we have opportunities to do this on a regular basis. A couple of definitions that I'd like us to all be in agreement on. Heroes and idols. I think sometimes we confuse the two, so I want to give us a definition that that for me distinguishes between the two. A hero is someone that I admire for some internal quality. They might have a quality of humility or compassion, generosity, but it's something that comes from their heart. Idol is someone that I admire for some external gifted quality. What they do because of how they're wired or gifted. Our culture has a tendency to love idols, and I think in our culture we're also in short supply of heroes, especially spiritual heroes. There's obviously a TV program called American Idol, which I don't see us admiring them for some internal quality, and the same goes with most celebrities and sports figures. We admire them for some external gifted quality or ability. And if we're not careful, we can catch ourselves admiring people for that which is external opposed to that which is internal. Everything about God is internal. And we love him for who he is, not for what he does. If we catch ourselves loving God for what he does, then our love is conditional, because when we don't see what he's doing, the admiration kind of dissipates. So here's a thought. I typically learn from heroes, and I typically worship my idols. And that distinction in itself, for me, just kind of settles this. I need humility in my life, and you need humility in your life. My humility allows me to partner with God so that he can move supernaturally. If God is not moving supernaturally in our lives, it's typically because of a spirit of pride, that we won't let him have control, or we won't allow him to have control, that we want to take care of things on our own. Have you ever noticed that many of us are control freaks? We want to control the situation, we want to control people, because we believe that when we're in control, we'll have our needs taken care of. That is not true with God. Only by humbling ourselves before him will he be able to meet the needs that are in our lives. Jesus even went further on this, and obviously what Paul is telling us in Romans 12, Jesus also identified. Here's one of the places he did that in Luke 6. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. We do not do that naturally. We only do that supernaturally. So I'd like to take these three verses and just take a look at what is being said here, and maybe understand how God can work through us supernaturally. When we are mistreated, when we are persecuted or ignored or whatever, this verse still says that we need to bless those people who persecute us, mistreat us, or in one way or another just make us feel like we're unneeded or unwanted. He said, bless those who do this. He did not say, just simply ignore the mistreatment. That we're not to ignore the reality of mistreatment. And so it wasn't just ignoring it, thinking that I'll do well if I ignore it. He didn't simply say to avoid retaliation for the mistreatment. That's not where God's called us to live supernaturally. He did not simply say to simply forgive those who mistreat us. I mean, all these might be some way to respond, but I believe, especially with the first two, not so much with the third one, that that's just responding naturally. What he told us to do was to bless those who mistreat us. But if you look around your lifestyle and you identify some people who maybe mistreat you, our natural thought is not to bless them. Our natural thought is we don't want anything to do with them. But God's perspective is we need to bless them. And bless them immensely so that they know it. So here's the first application out of this passage, I believe. My mistreatment, how people mistreat me, must not dictate how I respond naturally, but my God leads me to respond supernaturally. So when we face mistreatment of some kind, I believe we have the opportunity to join God in what He's doing and respond supernaturally, not just what's natural for us. So back to this main thought, my humility allows me to partner with God so that He can move through me supernaturally. I believe this is where Christians need to live. Our culture will want Jesus when they see this take place in our lives. That you and I don't respond naturally, but we respond supernaturally. Let me introduce you to a couple. I first heard of this couple listening to Ajay Lal, director of Central India Christian Mission. Sometime last year, I tried to find this story on the internet, and I did. And a church that was in India working with Central India Christian Ministry had interviewed this man. It's Emmanuel and Savita Nemral. Let me tell you the story about Emmanuel and Savita. They went to the institute that Central India Christian Mission runs. They were trained to be Christian workers. They decided that they wanted to move to a place called Pillari Village, which is in a central eastern state in India, Chhattisgarh. And so upon graduation, they decided to move there. There were no churches in the area. In fact, the last four evangelists that came to Pillari Village were killed by Hindu extremists. So they didn't assume that this was going to be an easy task to share Jesus with these people. So they went there and they began to talk to people about Jesus, but there seemed to be a very disinterest, very much so, of their conversations with about Jesus. They recognized that the people in Pillari Village enjoyed music, so Emmanuel took his musical instrument, started playing in public. They started attracting people to have conversations with them, and over a period of time, they had somewhere about around 50 people who were either new believers or they were interested in finding out more about Jesus. They decided that it was time to start a church, so they rented a building and started meeting publicly. They already had a church, the people, but they needed a building. In their first service in this rented facility, about halfway through their service, four vehicles pulled up from all directions, north, south, east, and west, and men with weapons got out of the vehicles. Four men came into the middle of their meeting and started beating people with clubs. And all the people scattered except Emmanuel and Savita. And this is what they said to Emmanuel and Savita. We can easily stop this. And they produced a legal document that stated that if they would deny Jesus and become a part of their this Hindu extremist group, that they would leave him alone. But if they wouldn't sign this document, they would cut off their hands. And listen to what Civita said in response to this. We will never deny Jesus. They took Emmanuel and Civita out to a remote place in the village. They tied him to the tree and they tortured him, continually telling him to deny Jesus. The extremists said that if he wouldn't sign this document, they would begin raping his wife. At the time, she was 9 months pregnant with their son. He refused. They began raping her. She started screaming. Other women in the village came and also started screaming. This brought more people, and finally the extremists picked up their weapons and left. They took Emmanuel and Civita to a hospital there and told them that they needed to go to the police station and file a complaint. Listen to what Civita said. We will not go to the police, but we will pray for these people. And one thing is for sure, we will never leave this place. I got goosebumps just quoting her. It's now been 8 years since that took place. Their congregation in Pilari Village now numbers 700 members. And they have planted 7 other churches in the area, and Emmanuel and Civita oversee this movement. A year ago January, not this January, but the previous January, they had a baptism service and 10 people were baptized into the kingdom. 5 of the men who were baptized were ones who raped Civita 8 years ago. They say that these men are no longer enemies, they have become our brothers. Emmanuel says that they are in Pilari today because of Civita's faith. To me, that's an amazing story. They responded to mistreatment supernaturally. Not naturally. Naturally, they would have done everything within their legal rights to bring these people to justice. They would have hated them. They would have done everything they could to destroy this group of men. But they responded supernaturally with God's perspective, with His power, His wisdom, and His intellect. I wonder how you and I would respond to a situation like that. No one would fault us for responding naturally, but God has been greatly glorified with success in that area, kingdom-wise, because they chose to respond supernaturally. That's the first verse. How about the second verse in that passage? Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. I think there's a progression of difficulty with that one verse. We can rejoice with others when I'm not disappointed or envious. I think that's pretty simple. That's very natural to respond that way. But what requires a little bit more difficulty is to mourn with those who mourn. I think even our pagan culture has a clue on how to mourn with those who mourn. We do that. It might not be God-centered, but we do feel sorry for those who mourn. But how about for the last one, rejoice with others when I'm disappointed or envious. when other people have success and I don't, or when people get the job that I wanted, or when people get an opportunity to do something in the kingdom that I'd really like to do, but God has said no. That's where we need to respond supernaturally, not naturally. Because naturally, thinking self-centeredly, we make it all about us instead of all about God. So the second application is that my feelings must not dictate how I respond naturally. But my God leads me to respond supernaturally. That I can very accurately rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. So, back to this main thought, my humility, allowing God to be in charge and not me, my humility allows me to partner with God so that He can move supernaturally. I want to introduce to you a couple of friends of mine. I love these people. Jay and Amy Schultz. Probably three years ago now, going back further than that, they're from Harvest Community Christian Church down by Indianapolis. And a few years ago, they asked me to come and speak at the retreat they have in August at Rainbow Christian Camp, hour or two north of Indianapolis. So I went. They asked me to come back the next year, and so I went. And in the midst of the three or four times I've been there, Jay and Amy have become dear friends. About 3 years ago at the ICOM, Bonnie and I had an opportunity to have dinner with them one evening, and they shared with us their idea and their plans that they were moving to Haiti to work with Nehemiah Vision Ministries, and he was going to be the project manager as they were constructing buildings there. And so they were moving for a year to Haiti, taking their children, daughter 14, a son 12, and a son 11. And they were just moving. And they'd raised some money to handle their financial needs for that year. And they were all excited about it. And Bonnie and I tried to be a great encouragement to them. I was very impressed that God would move them to do that. And I was even impressed that in obedience they would go do it. That was in November. In December, they came to our house. They were visiting Amy's family for Christmas, and so they came and stayed at our place overnight. And again, we just really enjoyed them. We prayed for them. I gave them some material that they could use in Haiti. And in January of that next January, they left, moved to Haiti. Around June 10th, they'd been there about 5 or 6 months. God was just doing some great things through them. Jay was involved in an accident on a four-wheel vehicle. He hit some loose gravel, spun into the bucket of a backhoe on campus, and fractured his back. And Jay says that he thought he was going to die right there. His wife did too. Obviously people on the campus came and tried to figure out what they could do. They got him to a hospital in Haiti in Port-au-Prince and saw that that was more than they could handle. They medevaced him to Miami, and he was there for a month or so. Lost movement from the waist down, and ended up in a wheelchair. I talked to him on the phone on more than one occasion and encouraged him with this. I think God wants you to respond supernaturally. Yes, you're disappointed. Yes, you might be in a wheelchair the rest of your life, but God wants to be glorified through it. I don't understand it, and I can't imagine what you're going through, but I believe God wants you to honor and glorify Him. I'm so proud of these people. These are spiritual heroes of mine. Jay has been, because they've responded supernaturally and they're trusting God for whatever He wants to do, he's had opportunities to speak in churches in the Indianapolis area that he never would have had before. He's had opportunities to be interviewed on Christian radio stations in Indianapolis, which never would have happened before. A TV station in Indianapolis has done interviews with the family. And Jay essentially says this: if I had use of my legs for 43 years, I guess I can spend the next 43 years in a wheelchair and do my best to honor God, because that's what I did before the accident. They paid my way last year to go to Haiti to minister to the Nehemiah Vision ministry staff. And in spite of them not being able to go themselves and do what they did before, they're making it possible for other people to go. They're rejoicing with those who rejoice in spite of their inability to do what they did before. I love these people. I'll be back in Haiti at the end of April doing a retreat for the Nehemiah Vision Ministry staff again, and it's all happened because of Jay and Amy. I would hope that I could respond to my disappointment in the same way that they did. And I love these people, and I'll spend time with them every chance I get. And so times these last few months when I've been in Indianapolis and I wasn't committed to be at a church someplace, I'll just pop into their worship service at Harvest and kind of surprise them. I love these people. I'd die for these people. How about the last part of that passage, where Paul writes, "Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited." And so three things that stand out for me in that passage is, don't be proud. Again, humility allows God to move through us supernaturally. Be willing to associate with people of low position. And don't be conceited. The gospel's for everybody, just not those people who are like us, or just not for those people that we even identify with. So my position, wherever I am in our society, must not dictate how I respond naturally to others who are not like me, or not in the same position. My God leads me to respond supernaturally, and usually that involves a spirit of compassion. So this main thought, again, my humility allows me to partner with God so that He can move supernaturally. Agnes be a Jew. We know her as Mother Teresa. We would not agree with her theology. In fact, we would find her theology probably non-biblical. Born in Romania to Albanian parents, entered the Catholic ministry, being a nun, was on site in India, in Calcutta, as a member of the covenant there. She felt that God was calling her to do something different. And so she, in 1948, received some medical training and decided to go into the streets of Calcutta and just love people. And this was what she attempted to do. We will love the unwanted, the unloved, and the mistreated. That was her only plan. And so around 1949, 1950, she began doing that. And God just blessed it. she started an order, the Missionaries of Charity. And it quickly went from this vague calling to aid the unwanted, unloved, and uncared for, to a very specific ministry in Calcutta. And she found some people that caught a vision for what she was doing, and they wanted to be a part of this ministries of charity. In 1965, Pope John Paul VI bestowed the decree of praise upon the missions of charity. The Catholic Church took a while, but they finally caught on to what she was doing. In 1971, Mother Teresa came to New York City, where she opened a soup kitchen as well as a home to care for those infected with HIV/AIDS. The next year she went to Beirut, where she ministered to both Muslims and Christians in Beirut. And in 1979, she won her highest honor as she was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in recognition for her work in bringing help to suffering humanity. She learned how in her life to live in harmony with other people. Probably one of the greatest examples of any ministry or any individual in the course of history. She made a difference in the lives of people that were unloved, unwanted, and uncared for. She was invited to speak at Harvard's commencement exercise in 1982. She was their third choice. Sandra Day O'Connor on the Supreme Court bench was invited, and she turned Harvard down for whatever reason. Alan Alda of MASH fame at that time was invited to speak, and somehow, fortunately, he turned him down, and they went to their third choice, Mother Teresa. She was pretty vocal about abortion. And she said in this commencement exercise that abortion is a great evil, and she was unashamed to say it. Some of the people at the commencement exercise in 1982 booed her loudly, but she kept speaking. And by the time she finished her speech, she received a long standing ovation from the people at Harvard. She summed up her life characteristically by saying, "By blood I'm Albanian, by citizenship I'm Indian, by faith I'm a Catholic nun. As to my calling, I belong to the world. And as to my heart, I belong entirely to the heart of Jesus." At the time of her death in 1997, the Missionaries of Charity order numbered over 4,000, plus thousands of volunteers. They had 610 foundations, places of ministry, in 123 countries on all seven continents. Here's my guess. She learned and showed others how to live in harmony with one another. You know, there are vital needs in the lives of people no matter where we live. The question is, will we choose to live in harmony with those that have needs and allow God to move through us supernaturally, or will we choose to respond naturally, which probably means ignoring these people? We respond supernaturally when we see life with God's perspective, with Him as the main character in His play. Here's the main thought. my humility allows me to partner with God so that He can move through me supernaturally. You know, I don't think God has called you and I to live this life with our natural abilities. He's called us to live this life in a spirit of humility that allows Him to work through us supernaturally. My prayer for you is that you'll choose to allow God to work through you supernaturally. When that happens, this building will not be big enough. And you will find opportunities beyond what you might have thought or imagined. And I need to do the same where I'm at. I choose not to respond naturally, but to respond supernaturally, which is beyond my ability, but it certainly isn't beyond God's ability. Will you and I allow God to do this in our lives? That's our question. My prayer is that you'll say yes to Him. Thank you, Father. You're an amazing God. You take us far beyond what we are capable of. And you allow us to do things for you that just bring honor and glory to your name. May we be a people that in humility allow you to do so in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.